Well, let me add my word of welcome to those of you who are visiting Dallas Seminary. Bill Bright introduced a little booklet years and years ago called The Four Laws. In case you've never heard of them, it's a wonderful little tool for evangelism, but we've added a fifth law, and that is God loves you, but we have a wonderful plan for your life. And that is DTS. And wise women and wise men come to DTS for training. And we are praying with you as you make a decision for that critical decision. But those of us who have made it have never looked back and are very grateful for the catalytic growth that God has brought about in our lives, especially in that concentrated fire hydrant of a time of going to seminary. It's been a great, great experience. It's a privilege for me to introduce our speaker today. He's no stranger to DTS, nor the ministry of DTS. Dr. Brian Fisher received his undergraduate degree in economics from Texas A&M. I was waiting for that. I always wait for a pause there. That's good. Before coming to DTS, he did his THM here, finished in 1991, and then he did a Doctor of Ministry degree with us and finished that in 2010. He's the senior pastor of the Grace Bible Church, a multi-site church in College Station, Texas, located near a DTS feeder school, just a small one that has 65,000 students, called Texas A&M. Ironically, it is the number one feeder, direction for DTS because of what God has done at Grace and other ministries on the campus there, and we are the beneficiaries for sure. Grace Bible Church's commitment to the next generation fits tightly with Brian's personal calling to invest his lives in helping others discover and grow in their God-given challenges and callings. He's married to his wife, Tristy. They've been married 23 years and together have two children, Ben, who's 17, who has a bent and a giftedness toward leadership, and Anna Joy, who's 14 and has a bent and a gifting towards artistry. So he's got a leader and he's got an artist, and that has to make for some great fun around the table. Brian, thank you for your investment in so many of the lives of the students who have come here, present students that you're mentoring there in our partnerships, and we're delighted to have you here in chapel today. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Brian Fisher?
It is a privilege to be here. Last night I was talking to my wife, and she said, after the introduction, why don't you tell them who we really are? So, the truth is this. We have had a really, really hard year. My daughter, who is an artist, her life was really wrapped up in dance, and last year she tore the labrum in her hip and had to undergo hip surgery this last summer. Shortly after her hip surgery, my sister found out that she has sarcoma. She's got a huge tumor in her leg, and so this fall she's been doing chemo and then radiation, and in 1 week she will have surgery. Then as a result of her discovering that she had cancer, I thought I should go back and have another look at this lump that I've had in my throat for about 5 years and discovered that I had thyroid cancer. So in November, I had thyroid surgery. And 3 weeks ago, my wife's sister finally lost her long-term, really brutal battle with diabetes, and she passed away at age 47 3 weeks ago. A few days ago, I climbed out of bed after flu. And here I am, and the reason my wife is not here with me is because I gave it to her before I left. And so, I say all that not so that you will necessarily, pity me or give me more grace as I speak, but just to say that sometimes after an introduction, you can get this kind of false impression of the people who speak here in chapel. And I'm just going to tell you, my wife and I were just two followers of Jesus, doing our best, sustained by the Lord. And I think that, for me, just gives me even a greater sense of privilege to be in front of you speaking this morning. So I want to spend a few minutes this morning in the book of Malachi in honor of one of my favorite profs, Dr. Eugene Merrill. I thought I'd spend a little bit of time in Malachi because you probably don't hear a lot of chapel talks from Malachi, right? So if you want to turn to Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, that's where we'll begin this morning. two of our teaching pastors went to Dallas Theological Seminary, Matt Morton and Blake Jennings. And I knew Matt and Blake when they were students. I got to mentor both of them. And they lived in an apartment complex straight across the street from our first campus, our Anderson campus. So I had a standing invitation. I could always go over and be with them in their apartment. And I had a special invitation. Every Tuesday night, they had mac and cheese night. So literally for like 3 years without fail, every Tuesday night was mac and cheese night, and they would invite all their friends and their neighbors would come, and Matt would make this huge vat of macaroni and cheese, and everybody could eat as much as they wanted, and it was awesome. And then one particular Tuesday, they're all around, they're having mac and cheese, and one of their neighbors, a guy named Scott, he said, "Hey, what would you guys think about me inviting George and Barbara Bush to mac and cheese night?" So Scott actually was at the Bush School at the time, and he had a special relationship with the Bushes. And when they would come into town, he would meet them and might carry their bags or walk their dog or whatever. And Scott's like, "What would you think if I invited George and Barbara Bush to mac and cheese night?" And everybody's like, "Oh my gosh, that would be amazing. That would be awesome." And knowing George and Barbara Bush, that's the kind of thing that they probably would have done, right? So they're getting all fired up. And then all of a sudden, Matt said, he goes, "Wait, maybe we should serve a salad," right? You know, maybe we should take our game up a little bit from just mac and cheese. And you know, when I heard that, I thought, what would I serve? If I had the opportunity to have George and Barbara Bush come to my house, what would I serve? What would you serve? I'm just going to guess you wouldn't serve mac and cheese, right? Or if you were thinking mac and cheese, hopefully you'd add a salad. Probably you wouldn't serve cold pizza or ramen. You wouldn't serve your leftovers. You would serve your best, right? Because it's such an incredible privilege to have someone like that in your home. You'd serve your best. You wouldn't serve mac and cheese. You wouldn't serve ramen. You wouldn't serve your leftovers. And what's happening in the book of Malachi is the people have lost this sense of privilege to be in the presence of the Lord, to share a meal with him, to worship him. And so they're serving him their leftovers. And so Malachi steps into their lives to stir them up and remind them that God is worthy of their best, to remind them what an incredible privilege it is to be in the very presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I want you to read with me Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. "A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You're presenting defiled food upon the altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? And what's in that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts." If you remember the setting in the book of Malachi, the people have returned from exile, and God has enabled them to rebuild the temple and to start worship again, and then Nehemiah was sent, and he helped the people rebuild the wall, and so they're back in their land, they're worshiping again, but they're still struggling. They're still under foreign domination. Taxation is still high. The people are struggling with poverty. Their crops are not abundant. And so in their fear, they're reluctant to give God their best. They don't see the value in giving God their best. And so they haven't drifted back into idolatry, but their worship is worthless because they're holding back from the Lord. Now, if you recall in the English language, the word worship means to proclaim or demonstrate worth, right? It's a contraction, worth-ship, to proclaim worth. In Hebrew, the word worship means, the most common word, means literally to fall down. In Greek, it also means to fall down. And the idea is this, that the posture of my body can reflect or direct the attitude of my heart. And if I am down on the ground, I have to look up. And God is above me, and I'm proclaiming that he is greater than I am. I'm proclaiming his worth. And so what's happening here is the people are going through the motion. They may still be getting on the ground, but they're looking down upon the Lord. And he says, your worship is worthless. You're not proclaiming my actual value, my true worth. Now, in my family, I do the majority of the grocery shopping. I don't do all the grocery shopping, but I do the majority, which is fine with me. I actually like going to the grocery store. I've memorized Kroger. So, you know, I know where everything is, and I know what our family eats, and I'm super efficient. And I will go to Kroger 3 or 4 times a week because I call my wife or I text her on the way home from work every day and I say, do you need anything? And we always need milk or we need eggs or we need bread, right? So I stop, and frequently as I enter Kroger, I will turn to the left, because when I turn to the left, that's where the flowers are. And I will buy my wife some flowers. And before you think good of me at all, I just want to tell you this. I see absolutely no value whatsoever in flowers. I mean, really, literally, I like, okay, as soon as you cut them, they're dying. So I just, there is no, for me personally, there's absolutely no value in flowers, but my wife values flowers and I value my wife. And so I go and I actually spend some time, right? I want to make sure I don't bring her wilted flowers, right? Or junky flowers. And I do look for a bargain, but I bring her something, right? That I think will demonstrate to her that I value her because she values these flowers. I want to proclaim to her that she's worth something to me. She matters to me. Now, I have a friend who, it took him a little while to figure this out. It's a buddy of mine who was on Campus Crusade for Christ staff, and he and another staff guy, they discovered, they had a sense that women like flowers, and they discovered, they were single staff guys, that the local florist shop at the end of the weekend would take their extra flowers that they hadn't sold, and they'd throw them in the dumpster. You just feel where this is going, can't you? So if they timed it right, on Monday morning, they could go by the dumpster, and they could get armfuls of cut flowers, right? And so they started doing this on a regular basis, and they would give these flowers to the crew staff girls, and they loved it. Until, right? Until they discovered that these flowers had been rescued from the dumpster. Then it was, you know, it just didn't have the same effect, right? You've heard the phrase, it's the thought that counts. Kind of, it depends on the thought, right? So in Malachi's day, what were the people thinking? I want you to look at verse 12, chapter 1. But you are profaning my name. You're regarding my name as common. It's ordinary. It's just like any other name. In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be defiled. As for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand? You're bringing me the leftovers. To despise something means literally you're looking down on it. And if you're looking down on my name, you're above my name. You're not proclaiming my value as transcendent. God wanted his people to bring their very best, and they're bringing their leftovers. So what's the solution? Verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would just shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. Your worship, it's worthless. Could you just stop? Just stop. Just shut the gates and think for a moment about this transaction between us and who I am and who you are. Verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations. Verse 14, second half. Because I am a great king, says the Lord who commands armies, and my name is to be feared among the nations. There is literally none like God. There is no one to compare. He is unique. He is creator of the universe. He's sustainer of the universe. He redeemed them out of slavery in Egypt, and he redeemed them out of Babylon. He had rescued them and provided for them and sustained them. There's none like them, and they're sniffing at his worship. They're looking down on the name of the Lord. And he said, I want you to just stop and think about who I am. Because right now your worship is worthless, so just shut the gates. So what does it look like to have worthy worship? Well, that's an enormous topic, and I only have 30 minutes, so I'm just going to give you a few characteristics, okay? Worthy worship is first sacrificial. All right, the sacrificial system required, it's responsive moment. sacrificial system required? Sacrifice, right, it was a really easy one. It required sacrifice by its very nature. So what's happening in this moment is they're bringing the leftovers, the blind, the lame, so forth. Remember in Leviticus chapter 22, the Lord said, this is worthy worship. You bring your first fruits. You bring that firstborn animal. You bring what is most valuable to you on earth. The sacrificial system requires sacrifice. Remember when the plague was sweeping through Israel because of David's census, and the Lord says, it commands him, he says, I want you to make a sacrifice to me. And so he approaches Arunah and he says, I need this place to make a sacrifice. And Arunah says, why, dude, just take it. I'll give it to you and I'll give you the oxen. David says, no, I will never offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. I need to make a sacrifice. I want to make a sacrifice. It needs to cost. Right? It needs to cost. Why does it need to cost? Does God need our wealth? Does he need the best of our wealth? Did he need their best animals? Did he need the first fruits of their crop? No, he didn't need any of those things. But he knew that we need to make a sacrifice, right? We need to worship because when we give God our absolute best, we are aligning ourselves with the fundamental truth of the universe that holds all things together, that is, God is great. And he alone is great, and he is greater than anything that we can imagine, and certainly anything that we can possess. And so frequently God is going to reach into your heart, and he's going to challenge all of your affections. He's going to challenge all those things that are beginning to creep in and become idols in your heart that you're beginning to just love a little more than the Lord. And it may be your physical treasures or your possessions, or it may be a relationship, or it may be a career choice or a job, maybe some special relationship that you have with a person that is beginning to become idolatrous. And God's going to say, I want that. I want what you think you might love more than me. I want your absolute best. Give me your best. And so worthy worship always fundamentally requires some level of sacrifice. We give something up. Now, my buddy who was giving the dumpster flowers, he did figure it out, right? He eventually met a young woman that he wanted to marry, and he needed to get her a ring, but he had no cash. He had no money. He did have a couple possessions. And I understand this friend of mine, he grew up on a farm in Missouri, and hunting and fishing was life for him, right? So his life schedule was mapped around hunting and fishing seasons, and he owned a really nice fishing boat, and he owned an ATV, a four-wheeler, and he sold them to buy a ring, right? So a little while back, I asked him, you're just kind of needling him a little bit. I go, well, what do you think? Was it worth it? He just laughed. He goes, oh, you know, of course. Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, I got Susan, right? If you want to know what a boat looks like wrapped around somebody's finger, right, just look at Susan's ring. Because he valued her higher than what he had previously valued most. And that's worthy worship. It's sacrificial. It's not bringing the leftovers. It's bringing our best. Worthy worship is also joyful and free. I want you to turn to John chapter 12. With me, John chapter 12, and let's read just the first three verses. It says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointing the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. For me, I think this is maybe one of the most powerful moments in the entire 3 years of the disciples' time with Jesus, because it's if you really think about the setting of this, it's just like sensory overload all in this moment. Right? So just imagine the setting. They're all sitting around, and they're enjoying this meal with one another, and what happens? Well, there's just rumble, rumble, rumble. There's conversation everywhere. And have you ever been in a restaurant where there's broken glass? What happens? All conversation stops. Everybody's attention is grabbed. They turn their attention, right? So this is what's happening in the moment. She has an alabaster vial, and she breaks it, right? She breaks the neck. So everybody's rumbling. There's a sound of shattered glass. Everyone stops. They turn, and they see this horribly inappropriate scene. There's a young woman whom they know well. She's at Jesus' feet. She's all of a sudden, she's touching his feet. She's letting down her hair. Culturally, this is incredibly inappropriate. Everyone's silent. No one's talking. Every eye is on her. So you have the sound, you have the sight, and then the smell of this perfume just floods the entire place because it's pure nard. It's an extract from a plant in India that's incredibly valuable. Normally, people would keep an ounce around, and an honored guest would get a drop on his or her head. And instead, she's taken a pound, a Roman pound, 12 ounces, broken the glass, poured it all out. She's holding nothing back. And so you think about 12 ounces of this, the entire room is just flooded with the smell. And so I think this is just a moment. This is an incredible moment where all attention is drawn. And what is the disciples' response to this? Not just Judas, all of them. What's their perspective? Why this waste? And Jesus says, what you call waste, I call worship. Because she held nothing back. It was sacrificial, but it was joyful and free, right? No one coerced her. No one forced her. She wanted to do it. Why? Because she loved Jesus. And Jesus said, you guys just don't get it. You've been with me for 3 years and you just don't get it. What you call waste, I call worship. And I'm going to tell you, for all generations, she will be remembered for this moment. And here we are right now, remembering her for that moment because she understood the fundamental nature of worship. It was sacrificial, but it was joyful and it was free. It was a privilege to give probably what was her entire life savings and just let it be poured out. It was a privilege. But I will confess, sometimes privileges feel like burdens. You do not have to raise your hand, students, because your professors are sitting nearby, but I will tell you, my own confession, there were moments when seminary felt like a burden. It felt like drudgery. It was expensive. It cost a lot of money. When I started at Texas A&M University as an undergrad, I was paying $4 a credit hour. Wow, can you imagine? You know, and then tuition kind of amped up as I was there. And by the time I graduated, it was at $16 a credit hour. And there was outcry from the students over the expense of tuition, right? And then I came to this private institution, and I'm paying, you know, at that point in time, 10 times more, you know, and it's going up. And so, I mean, I worked as a security guard, and I moved furniture, and I took tickets down at the parking garage in downtown Bryan. All the menial jobs that DTS students ever did, I did all of those jobs. And my friends were advancing in their careers, and they're working for Ernst & Young, and they're going up the ladder, and they're buying houses, and they're getting married, and I'm single, and I'm just struggling, and it was hard because I was a quantitative guy, and now all I'm doing is reading and writing, and I was struggling, and it felt like a burden. And then from time to time, I would just remind myself of the privilege, and I would remind myself of how I felt that first moment that I got to go to chapel at Chafer Chapel. And I remember walking in. And I feel chills, and I remember sitting there just weeping, going, what a privilege to be here. What an honor to be here. And I was so grateful. And that helped push the burden aside. I'm going to read you a short letter. This is a letter that actually a DTS professor read to his class. He received it from a prospective student. An African student who had been accepted and was trying to get to the United States to attend Dallas Theological Seminary. Prospective student wrote this. He said, "Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My wife and I are still trusting the Lord for scholarship from Dallas Seminary to enable me to enroll the next school year. Our village was attacked by rebel forces and we lost everything we had. I would appreciate were you to email a photocopy of my letter of acceptance from DTS. Kindly consider my request. My letter of acceptance went missing when some unknown gunmen stayed in my home after we ran away from home." Now I'm just going to give a shout out real quick to the international students who come to Dallas Seminary. My experience when I was here is that the international students were the godliest people. I'm not saying there aren't other godly people here too, right? But from my experience, they were the most grateful. They just sustained this understanding of the privilege to be here and be in this moment. Right? That's worthy worship. Remember that privilege. Deuteronomy chapter 10 says this. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to serve him, and to bless his name until this day. Therefore, Levi does not have a portion or inheritance with his brother because the Lord is his inheritance. Right? So Levi, you're not going to get a huge chunk of land. Instead, I'm going to put you in cities all throughout the nation because you have this unique privilege of being close to me. You get to be close to me and you get to represent me, right? You stand between me and the people. And so you represent me with your lives transformed and if with the words that you speak and you represent the people's needs before me. You are my representatives and you get to draw near. And you know, somebody from the tribe of Simeon who shows up and says, hey, I want to be a priest. Say, no, that's only for Levi. Tribe of Ephraim shows up. I want to be a priest. No, sorry, that's only for the tribe of Levi. Tribe of Judah shows up, I want to be a priest. No, that's only for the tribe of Levi. This is a special privilege. And so the people are bringing their sacrifices that are unworthy worship. And whose fault was it? Well, in Malachi, he says, it's the fault of the priests. Because when that unworthy sacrifice shows up, the priests are supposed to examine it and say, that's not worthy of the Lord. Let me tell you what the Lord is like. So go back and bring your best. But the priests were accepting these unworthy sacrifices. And so their own worship was defiled because they weren't bringing the best and they weren't teaching the people to bring the best and they weren't honoring this incredible privilege that they had to represent the Lord before the people and the people before the Lord. And as a result, the people's sacrifice was not accepted. Leviticus chapter 10 says, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. Students, I want to have you read with me Malachi chapter 2 and verse 5, and I want to remind you of the privilege you have. Malachi 2, verse 5. My covenant with Levi was one of life and peace, and I gave them, that is, my statutes, my ordinances, my instructions on worship, I gave them to him as an object of reverence. And so he revered me, or he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. This is an incredible privilege, and I understand there are moments that it just feels like a burden, and it feels like drudgery, and I hope that this morning you walk away just with one just tiny little sense of renewal and refreshment, that this is a privileged moment, and you're sitting in class, and sometimes it just feels like data download, but that's not what it's about. You are learning more and more about the creator and sustainer of the universe, and you're getting fuel to become a better worshiper so that you can go out and model that worship to the people that you serve. As Dr. Bailey said, for those of us who look back now, maybe it gives us just a little bit of fresh perspective and go, what an honor. What an honor. What a privilege to be here. And I hope that you walk out just with that fresh sense of how incredibly great and unique that one true God is. And you're here ultimately not just to get more data, but to learn to be a better worshiper. Faculty and staff, you handle holy things all day long. And my prayer for you is that your hands wouldn't get burned. My prayer for you is, you know, you hear chapel after chapel, and you teach, and you read, and you're constantly in it. And my prayer as I came up, I said, Lord, just let me have a moment where I can encourage my former professors and faculty and staff just to be refreshed again and to remember that you are not just transferring information to these students, but you're teaching them about the one true God, and you're helping them learn how to worship him better and serve him better. What an incredible privilege that you have to be here and to create this environment for these students. This is a sacred moment to be here, and it's a sacred place for you. And so I hope the Lord just refreshes your sense of what you're doing here is worship. It's an act of service to the Lord. prospective students. I hope that you have the privilege like me to come to Dallas Theological Seminary. I hope that you get that. I will tell you, it is an incredible honor. But what I want to exhort you to do is just give God your best. It may be that your best is to come here and study. I hope that it is for your sake, but it may not be. Because God calls different people in different places. But what I will say is give God your best, or your absolute and utter best. I want to leave you with this verse, because this is about the whole body of Christ. Whether you enter full-time ministry or whether you go a different direction in your life, this is what's true of us. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He said, this is what I want for my possession. I want you. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So I hope that you leave here. You know, maybe you've got a clearer sense of vision and direction. God says, yeah, I'm moving you toward Dallas Seminary. Or maybe he says, I'm moving you away from Dallas Seminary. I don't know the answer to that, but I hope that you leave here from this moment saying, I love God. Well, man, God is amazing. God is good. God is unique. God is special. There is none like God. And that day that I spent at Dallas really refreshed my spirit to give him all, to give him my best. All right, I'm going to leave you with an application point because I took preaching class at Dallas Theological Seminary, and I was told you can never leave without an application. So I'm going to give you three thoughts, right? Three thoughts real quick. First is this. Are you just going through the motions, right? Maybe you are falling down, but you're really looking down. You're going through the motions, but really, are you giving God your best? Or is there anything in this moment that the Spirit of God is speaking, not me, but the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and he's saying, you're really holding back, and I want your best. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray that we would hold nothing back because you're worthy. We need to worship because worship aligns us with this fundamental truth of the universe that you're unique. There is none like you. And we are worthy of our absolute best. Father, let us not give you our leftovers, but let us give you our best. Let us love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we proclaim that this morning. May it be true in our lives and our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.